Shortly after 9/11, the original 9/11, journalist Krista Tippett interviewed a Muslim scholar and a Jewish rabbi. And no, they didn't go into a bar. She later marveled that the topic of beauty had emerged. The Muslim scholar noted that in Islamic teaching, God delights in beauty, not destruction. And the rabbi evoked the biblical notion of the beauty of holiness, which is a beauty of wholeness and of relationship. Because beauty brings parts into relationship, into a resolution greater than the parts, beauty is also, in the words of the Irish poet John O'Donohue, that in the presence of which we feel more alive, which is, I suppose, exactly what people need during deathly times. As I contemplated today's gospel reading, Luke's story about the grieving widow of Nain, I was struck by its quiet, unassuming beauty, by the way its discrete parts coalesce into an elegant whole. In Luke, the arrangements of the parts of a story and of the stories themselves is never coincidental. Luke, the master literary craftsman, places each scenario, each detail, with great intention, not to produce one single meaning or insight, but to create a rich aesthetic and interpretive field. The story of the widow's son, for example, immediately follows that of the healing of the centurion's slave, a very wordy and frenetic story, as you may recall from yesterday. There's a lot of chattering and moving about in it. First, the centurion sends a group of Jewish elders to appeal to Jesus. Then, as Jesus heads towards the centurion's house, out comes a second wave of folks to explain not only why the centurion himself isn't out, but also to rehearse what the great man says to the soldiers and slaves he commands, and why, and yada, 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 yada. One wonders if Jesus didn't heal the poor fellow just to put an end to all the endless yammering. Luke certainly seems to, at least narratively speaking. He apparates us directly from that noisy story of a meeting eternally deferred into this quiet story of deep encounter, a story whose images, topography, and events kaleidoscope into a thing and an act of great beauty. For starters, Luke anchors the scene with a strong visual image, the gate of the town of Nain. Gates, as we know, were important places of transaction in the ancient world, and therefore they also function as important symbols, as places of passage, transformation, salvation, and damnation. Elsewhere in Luke, for example, Lazarus languishes at the gate of the wealthy man, waiting to be seen. In Matthew, the gate is narrow, but also the way to Christ. In John, Christ is the gate. And in today's psalm, we're invited to enter God's gates with thanksgiving. In all instances, gates are portals of possibility, places where anything can and does happen. It is at such a place that Jesus, along with a large crowd, meets a burial procession for the son of a widow, also accompanied by a large crowd. Picture the spatial dynamics here. One mass of humanity following Jesus is going into the town, and another mass following the dead man is coming out. The Jesus crowd is moved by the future, pulled forward by it, by curiosity, expectation, anticipation. What will Jesus do next? They're wondering. The widow's crowd is pushed forward by the past, by mourning, anxiety, longing for what was. What are we to do now? They might be wondering. Both crowds move along the same axis, but in opposite directions. They're on a collision course of sorts. And in the shadow of the gate, at the epicenter of this collision course, is Jesus. When he sees the widow, we imagine, he stops and stands, and his stopping and standing calms the surging crowds. Their dusty sandals, we imagine, shuffle to a stop in the sun-baked sand. Chatter ceases, and wailing wanes. The moment grows pregnant with possibility. In actual pregnancy, as some of you may know, as the outer body slows, the inner one stirs to life. And so it is here. When the Lord saw the widow, Luke writes, he had compassion for her. In other words, his inner being was moved. The Greek word for compassion, and I'm going to butcher this, splanchnizomai, literally translates to be moved in the inward parts. These inward parts are construed by some translators as the nobler entrails, such as the heart, lungs, liver, and kidneys, by others the less noble, stomach, and bowels, and by still others, usually women, as the womb. I like to think that here Luke shows us a Jesus going womb to womb with the widow. When we have compassion for another person, after all, like touches like. We pass into that person's pain, which is also now ours. And this woman's pain springs from the loss of the fruit of her womb. When Jesus is moved, he is moved into the barrenness and emptiness of her situation. Do not weep, he says to her, not ordering silence, but offering presence. Luke figures this inward movement of Jesus with a small external gesture. He, Jesus, came forward and touched the bier. Picture this for a moment as well. See the vertical Jesus standing behind the crossbeam of the bier, marking it gently with a point of contact, a point of compassion, perhaps the point that Thomas Merton called the point vierge, the point or spark at the center of our being, which belongs entirely to God. It is fitting that from this nexus, new life is born. Jesus tells the young man to rise. He does. The man begins to chatter, and Jesus, perhaps still weary of Babel, gives him to his mother immediately. Fear, awe in the presence of excess, seizes the people, and like wildfire, word of the happening spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. The quiet point of God at the center of this moment flows outward across the landscape of Judea and of our faith, which is, after all, the surrounding country of moments like these. It flames out like shining from shook foil, to use the poet's words, like an entire universe unfolding from a single note of compression, from a single note of compassion. This is a story that carries empty parts to excessive wholes. To tell it well, to tell it at all, it had to be told beautifully. Its players, its movements, and its dramatically few words had to be choreographed elegantly. And here is something true. After I wrote about 98% of the draft of this sermon, I Googled Nain to see how to pronounce it. Nathan didn't give me any help when he read the gospel because I was going to follow your lead, and I didn't hear the name of the town, so I may still be pronouncing it wrongly. But not only did I not learn how to pronounce it, I did learn, more importantly, that the word Nain actually translates literally as beauty. The gate of Nain is the gate of beauty. The widow of Nain is the widow of beauty. The seeing, the touching, and the raising, all are gestures of beauty. But beauty isn't just a quality of the story. It is its essence and its effect. Reflecting on her dialogue with the rabbi and the scholar, Krista Tippett writes that beauty is palpable in moments where human beings reach across the mystery of each other, which is exactly what Jesus does here. And more, if beauty is that in the presence of which we feel more alive, both the widow and her son would surely agree that Jesus is beauty itself, which is what we too are called to be. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul reminds us that we are all members of the body of Christ, its parts. Luke shows us that to be the body of Christ is not merely a spiritual trope. To be and have the body of Christ is to allow our innards to be moved in the service of others, in the earthy service of seeing them deeply, crossing their barren places, and bearing them, bearing the biers and beams of them back to life. That we might be so moved to live in such a way, in such a world, we ask you, O Lord. Amen.